I have a question for you. Have you ever been wronged by someone? Have you ever been betrayed? Has someone ever violated you? Have you ever been hurt and wounded by someone else? I assume we all know what these experiences are like. They are some of the most bitter experiences in life. The question before us today is that of forgiveness. Can we forgive or not? Should we forgive or not? Now, I have to confess in all honesty that this question hasn't always been an easy one for me to answer. There are so many circumstances in which it seems that forgiveness is either impossible or just plain wrong. So, for example, I often wonder whether the victims of the Holocaust were able to forgive their captors. And if they were able to forgive them, should they have forgiven them? Take another example. Can victims of rape forgive their assailants? And should they forgive them or not? Also, I wonder if it makes a difference whether someone who has hurt or betrayed us is genuinely sorry and asks for our forgiveness. It's certainly much more difficult to forgive someone who isn't even sorry that they have hurt us. So there's a whole set of complex issues here that I wonder about often, but have never been able to answer for myself. I'm still wondering about them. Now, in the Bible and in the Christian tradition, forgiveness is a very prominent theme. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches us to pray, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." Even though the New Testament bears witness that Jesus himself was without sin, it also reports that he identified with sinners who were in need of God's forgiveness, since he experienced everything in life that we go through. The letter to the Hebrews says of Jesus that he was able to sympathize with our human weaknesses in every respect, that he was tested as we are, yet without sin. Still, the story of Jesus' ministry begins with his baptism by John. And John's baptism was a symbol of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So by submitting himself to John's baptism, Jesus publicly identified himself as a sinner who stood in need of God's forgiveness. In the story from Luke's gospel, Jesus praises the actions of a woman who was known as a sinner. Her extravagant actions of love for Jesus were an expression of her having been forgiven. Jesus says, "I tell you, her sins, which were many, have been forgiven. Hence, she has shown great love. But the one to whom little is forgiven loves little." What Jesus means is this: someone who has known the grace of being forgiven is a loving person. But someone who has never known forgiveness or never admitted their need for forgiveness is not a loving person. Let's break this topic down into two distinct questions. First, what do I need to be forgiven for? And second, whom do I need to forgive? You can ask yourself these questions too. What, if anything, do you need to be forgiven for, and whom do you need to forgive? Now, there are some people who have absolutely no consciousness of guilt about anything whatsoever. These people have never seriously thought that perhaps they stand in need of forgiveness. Now, perhaps some of these people are truly saints who have never done anything wrong. And if that's the case, well, good for them. But I suspect that individuals who have never admitted any wrongdoing are deluding themselves. And that in fact they are guilty of violating others even if they refuse to acknowledge this and ask for forgiveness. I have never met a morally sensitive person who claims to be entirely without guilt and remorse for things they have done in their life. And I suppose that's why the Apostle Paul declared that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Nevertheless, there are people, and perhaps you know some of them, who refuse to acknowledge any wrongdoing on their part for anything at all. And at some level, I feel truly sorry for these people, because in their pride and arrogance, they are incapable or unwilling to humble themselves so as to admit to another human being that they were in the wrong. Conscience is our God-given instrument that alerts us to wrongdoing through the presence of guilt. In my observation, people who are guilty in fact but yet refuse to acknowledge this are actually doing great violence to themselves by denying their guilt to themselves. So they become hardened and don't feel the pricks of conscience anymore. They become arrogant and overestimate their moral stature by comparison with others. Now, this experience is foreign to me, probably as a result of my Christian upbringing. I am acutely conscious of what I have done wrong and sincerely desirous of the forgiveness of those persons I have hurt and wounded in my life. I often wish that I could go back and redo significant portions of my life again in order to undo some of the damaging things I have done. That's what the Bible means when it calls us to repent of our sins. Being aware that we have violated the moral fabric of the universe when we have wronged other people. It means that God knows when we have sinned, and that our sins in relation to other persons are thus also sins against God. Accepting this guilt fully without deluding ourselves is an awful experience. But that's why the message of the gospel is so important, namely, that God is willing to forgive our sins. As Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a Lutheran pastor who was executed by the Nazis, reminds us, God's forgiveness is not cheap. It's not cheap grace, but costly grace. To yearn for the forgiveness of other persons and of God is to realize a truth about oneself that most of us cannot abide, namely that we are sinners. The reason why genuine forgiveness is not cheap is that we have to be willing to admit to ourselves, to another person, and to God that we are in the wrong and that we need forgiveness. And you see, forgiveness is never owed. It's never deserved. But it's always freely given or freely withheld, depending on the person whose forgiveness we desire. Forgiveness is not cheap. It costs something. It costs those of us who need forgiveness the willingness to be honest with ourselves and to look at ourselves without rose-colored glasses and to admit that we have violated the moral order of the universe. I am a sinner. That's not a pleasant thing to admit about oneself. But it is necessary if there is to be true repentance for sin. Let's turn to the other question. Whom do I need to forgive, or whom do you need to forgive? It follows that if I am hoping that others will forgive me, that I should be willing to forgive others. Think about this for a moment. I have said that it requires humility to admit that I was wrong, that I have sinned against someone else, and that I need another person's forgiveness. If so, then why should I be unwilling to forgive another person who sins against me if and when that other person sincerely admits their guilt and asks for my forgiveness? In Matthew's gospel, Jesus tells a story about a man who pleaded for forgiveness for his own financial debts and was granted forgiveness. But then this same man turned around and refused to forgive another person who owed him money. That's someone who didn't grasp the inconsistency of wanting forgiveness for oneself but refusing to grant it to others. That's why Jesus instructs us not only to pray for our own forgiveness, but also to pray for the willingness to forgive others. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. The basic pattern of the Christian life is set forth in this principle. As sinners who have violated the moral fabric of the universe through our own sins against other people, we hope that both they and God will forgive us. And in this spirit of humble repentance, we are then ready to forgive others for their sins against us. I think this point is easy enough to understand. But here's where it gets difficult for me. What about forgiving others who do not acknowledge that they have sinned? What about those who have violated us, betrayed us, hurt us, wounded us, yet who refuse to admit that they are guilty and have done something wrong? This is where things get complicated, and I have to confess, I find it much harder to forgive others who have wronged me when they refuse to acknowledge their guilt. So is repentance a necessary condition of forgiveness? This gets back to my earlier question. Could the victims of the Holocaust forgive their tormentors? Should they forgive them? Can victims of rape or domestic abuse forgive their assailants? Or how about those who murder loved ones? I had an aunt who was murdered. I wonder what my cousins would say if I asked them whether they've ever been able to forgive their mother's murderer. I have to admit, I remain puzzled about some of these examples. I don't even know what it would mean to speak of forgiveness in some of these circumstances, so I'm very interested to hear what you think on these matters. My own thinking is still murky on these questions. So let me just give you a few examples of what others have said to me in this regard. I once attended a workshop on clergy sexual abuse. As all of you know, this is an important issue that has been discussed publicly in recent decades, especially as shocking revelations of clergy misconduct have surfaced, most notably in the Roman Catholic Church, but not only in the Roman Catholic Church. Right now, one of our own ministers in this annual conference of the United Methodist Church is awaiting trial on the charge of sexual abuse of a minor in his congregation. As I sat and listened to victims of clergy sexual abuse speak of their experiences, the question of forgiveness was discussed. The leader of the workshop made an interesting and important distinction. She said, "It is possible to forgive someone who has violated you in this horrific way, even though that does not mean that you would ever be expected to let that person back into your life." Now, I was a bit confused by this answer, so I pushed her further on what she meant by forgiveness. And she explained that she was talking about something that happens inside of a person who is a victim. She said she was talking about letting go of the wrong that was done to you, not dwelling on the violation, releasing it so that it really belongs to your past and no longer dominates your present experience, no longer consumes you. I found this to be insightful since it helped me to understand what it might mean to forgive persons who have wronged us but who have never acknowledged that they have wronged us. On the one hand, you're not obligated to keep those people in your life. But on the other hand, you're not consumed by anger and hatred anymore. You're not consumed by your desire for revenge, by your hope that someone will hurt them as much as they have hurt you. It's like finishing a book and putting it back on the shelf. It's always there and you can't forget having read it, but you've moved on to read other books that presently occupy your attention. In this case, forgiveness is an internal process of letting go of the intensity of the emotions of anger and hatred that keep you attached to the person who once wronged you. In this case, when someone who wrongs you but never acknowledges their guilt, forgiveness is for your sake, not so much for the sake of the other person. After all, what would it mean to say, "I forgive you," to someone who doesn't even think they need forgiveness? They might laugh in your face. But in the words of one person who explained this, she wrote, "It took me a long time to understand what it means to forgive someone. I always wondered how I could forgive someone who chose to hurt me. But after a lot of soul searching, I realized that forgiveness is not about accepting or excusing their behavior. It's about letting it go and preventing their behavior from destroying my heart." My other example comes from Nelson Mandela. Mandela spent 27 years in prison for his struggle against apartheid in South Africa. Imagine having 27 years of your life taken away from you for standing up on behalf of justice for yourself and others like you. I know I'd be bitter and filled with hatred towards those who had done this to me. But Mandela himself said, "As I walked out the door toward the gate that would lead to my freedom, I knew that if I didn't leave my bitterness and hatred behind, I'd still be in prison." Wow. I find this to be an amazing thing to say. What a person. What generosity of spirit. I suppose that if Mandela can manage letting go of his bitterness and hatred toward those who have wronged him, maybe I can too. You see, I think the issue is this. Whereas sometimes we are locked in a physical prison from which only others can free us, there are other times when we are locked in an internal prison inside ourselves from which only we can free ourselves. You see, you don't ever have to forgive anybody. I don't have to forgive anybody. Justice does not require forgiveness. We are not committing a wrong against someone whom we choose not to forgive. But the question is, who do we want to be? We can continue to nurse grudges and fan hatreds inside our heart if we choose. But then what becomes of us? What becomes of our souls? I don't want to spend the rest of my life filled with hatred, anger, resentment, and bitterness toward those who have wronged me. I want to let go of all of this so that I'm not imprisoned by hatred, anger, resentment, and bitterness. Today we celebrate Reformation Sunday, when we recall the Protestant Reformation of the 16th century initiated by Martin Luther. In this monumental event that forever shattered the unity of Western Europe by creating a permanent rift between Christians, Luther rediscovered that forgiveness is at the heart of the gospel message. Somehow that message had become obscured for Luther and others like him in the Middle Ages, until his new reading of the New Testament cleared the dust, so that the meaning of God's grace as forgiveness of sinners could be clearly understood once again. Luther had been terribly afraid of God's judgment because he knew that he was a sinner. He went to confess his sins every day to a priest, and sometimes he went more than once a day to the confessional. Now, Luther was the opposite type of personality from those people who refused to acknowledge their guilt. He knew he was guilty, and he knew he deserved God's punishment. But when he came to understand that the message of the New Testament is that God stands ready to accept and forgive sinners, he felt the weight of all that guilt lifted from his shoulders, and he knew himself to be free for the first time in his life. For Luther, this is the meaning of God's grace, namely that God is merciful and forgiving. So to say that we are saved or made right with God by grace alone is to affirm that our relationship with God is made right again because of God's willingness to forgive us. And for our part, we have to be willing to accept God's grace, which means that we have to be humble and willing to admit our guilt for wrongdoing. And this is what it means to speak of accepting God's grace through our faith. The word grace means gift. And God's grace, God's gift to us, is God's forgiveness, freely offered, since forgiveness is never owed. Our faith is our trusting acceptance of God's gift of forgiveness. Our faith is the assurance that God has truly forgiven us. And once we understand ourselves as those who have been freely accepted and forgiven by God, this should be sufficient to make us willing to accept and forgive those who have wronged us. According to Luther, we cannot accept God's forgiveness of us and refuse to grant forgiveness to others. Like the woman in Luke's gospel, the grace of being forgiven should lead us to be loving persons who readily grant forgiveness to others. So then, these three always belong together in the Christian life: grace, forgiveness, and love. The gift of God's grace is God's forgiveness. And having been forgiven by God, we become loving people who are also ready to forgive others. But remember, none of this is required of us. This is gospel, not law. Whereas the law commands, the gospel invites and offers. We are commanded to be just, but we are not required to forgive or to ask for forgiveness. We can live according to the strict requirements of justice, hating those who do wrong to us and be willing to be hated by those we have wronged. We can live by the principle, an eye for an eye. But love is more than justice. Love seeks reconciliation even when there has been injustice. The gospel invites us to a life that is more than pure justice. It invites us to let go of wrongs, to be forgiving and willing to ask for forgiveness. In short, the gospel invites us to live a life of love based on grace. And precisely this is the invitation that Jesus extends to us on God's behalf, on behalf of a God who is described in the New Testament as love itself. On behalf of this God, Jesus prepares a table where sinners can gather together in joyful celebration that there is forgiveness of sins, our sins and their sins. And together we can trust in God's grace. For it is only when we are able to eat at this table with our Judas that we will ever be able to understand the freely given love of God as revealed in Jesus Christ. Amen.